Watching the news lately, you probably have been horrified at some of the atrocities that people have undergone by what's been called the Islamic terrorists. Many, many stories have been in the news, and it's rather depressing to hear them talk about it. In one occasion, they talked about stoning a woman to death because she had been caught in adultery. Another man was thrown from the top of a building and then stoned to death because he was homosexual. Some of us were able to see online the fact that one man in a cage was burned alive. And many of the Christians of that era, those who are called Christians as opposed to Islamists, have either been shot to death or burned or crucified. And we see all of that, and our sensibilities are shocked that people would treat one another like that. But let's go back to New Testament days. It has been said that James the apostle was thrown from the top of the temple and destroyed. Stephen was stoned to death. And you read about the apostles. Evidently, the only apostle who lived to a ripe age was John, and he died in Ephesus. The rest all died a violent death. So we see those things, and we recognize that we truly live in a wonderful era of time for Christians today, because we're not treated that way in America. We have truly been blessed to have the peace and quiet that we have, and to not live in fear of our lives. It's not true around the world like that, and some are truly suffering, even in the Philippines and in India, because of their faith. But I mention all that to bring to mind that Jesus told us that we would have to worry about people speaking evil of us. In the process of speaking is what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and begin reading with verse 10. He said there, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And truly, we can read of Jeremiah, and we can read of others who suffered death and shameful treatment because they preached the will of God. And of course, we would be wrong to leave out Jesus Christ, who suffered though he was innocent. It's somewhat hard to understand the kind of venom that Jesus and his peaceful teaching and will of God generated. People hated him so severely. And in the trial that was called a mock trial by those who studied the law of Moses and how Jesus was treated, have to recognize that indeed there was a great injustice done to Jesus. And he warned us that that sort of thing could also happen to us. If you turn to John chapter 15, Jesus had some things to say about us as he reflected upon the treatment of himself. In John 15, beginning of verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So these are words that Jesus talked about the discipleship and how we might suffer. Again, we've been blessed not to suffer like that. And it says to me that probably we've not have been as aggressive as we should have been. When the Word of God is preached to a dark world, the light of the world shines in the darkness. People hate the light, but they love the darkness. And I truly believe that in some ways, while we, I believe, have restored New Testament Christianity in its essence from the New Testament church till today, I believe that in that one era we lack, and that is that sense of aggressiveness that the first century disciples had. And if we were more aggressive and more vocal in what we were saying, we'd probably be persecuted more. And I've thought of myself a lot of that, and I recognize we lived in, quote, more civilized times, and people do not expect us to get into the street corners and out on Main Street and preach as they did in Jerusalem. And it may be we have to answer for that. I have to think about that in my own life. But at the same time, the Lord warned that we're going to suffer these things, and He said, if the master suffers, the servant is not better than the master. And He was saying to His disciples, you will have to suffer too. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul added to that, that if you live godly, you will suffer in this life. And I agree that we have suffered to some degree, because I've had people get very angry with me when I've preached. I've had people threaten to whip me when I've preached. And I've heard a lot of people say, oh, you know, you people in the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones go to heaven. And that's a form of persecution, but it's certainly very light compared to what others had in the first century. And so we have to recognize that indeed we have to look at this and not be dismayed when the world speaks evil of us. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, Peter said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, and on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. And so clearly then, as we confront the world, and I suppose in some way and measure to the degree that we confront the world, we have to expect persecution and understand that. And they will say all kinds of evil against you, and the key word there is falsely. We're to live in such a way that people cannot have charges leveled against us, that we live an ungodly life, but to do that falsely for my sake. Suffer as a Christian and not be ashamed of it. Rather to wear it as a badge of honor, knowing that this is what Jesus did. What do you do when you suffer persecution? Well, I must admit that I have suffered very little for the cause of Christ, and it makes me wonder again. But the answer to this is we don't seek vengeance on these kinds of things. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Well, I believe that we have a right to go to court in civil matters to defend ourselves. In matters of religious persecution, we don't react in that way, because we have to recognize that we are giving an answer by the kind of faith that we show and the life that we lead. Matthew chapter 5 again, this time in verse 38, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to resist not, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your cloak, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow you, do not turn away. Now, these are things that have been great debate topics in religious studies, because people seemingly don't understand what Jesus is saying. And in the case of religious persecution, we're not to fight back in the sense that we have to defend ourselves by the law and things of that nature, because we are to show our faith by not resisting and not seeking vengeance. There's a difference between justice and vengeance. Won't go into discussion of that. But clearly what Jesus is saying, it's not right for the Christian to seek vengeance in those kinds of situations. In Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 17, Paul added some things to that. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that echoes what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. And that is that we're not to avenge ourselves, particularly the case of persecution for righteousness' sake, when they accuse us falsely for the cause of Christ. I'm to have a different kind of an attitude about that, and rather to receive the suffering in the same way that Jesus received the suffering. I'm often reminded of the fact that when they came to take Jesus, he yielded himself to them. And when he was told that the judge in his case said, I have the power to turn you loose, or the power to crucify you, Jesus said, you have no power but that's given you from God, referencing the Romans 13. But also, he had legions of angels that he could have called to his defense. When you think of that, you have to recognize that Jesus yielded himself. He allowed them to mistreat him when by one word he could have wiped them off the face of the earth. But he was suffering righteously, being that perfect sacrifice, so that men could have their sins forgiven, even the men that hung them on the cross. Now, I'm to have the same attitude when it comes down to persecution. Now, if somebody tries to come into my house and steal from me in a civil kind of situation, then that's not under consideration in Matthew 5, nor even here in Romans 12. What's under consideration is when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we're to be very careful that we don't look for vengeance in those kinds of situations. If you turn now to the book of James, we also have another part to add to this in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So here is a process that the child of God prospers under adversity. Now it takes some faith to understand this, and it takes some experience maybe to understand this, but here's the Bible speaking and saying that very thing. That is, that you will come out on the other side of adversity in a better situation spiritually if we take it in the right attitude. So you may have two people suffering the same thing. One of it doesn't have the right attitude. The other has the right attitude. And when that one has the right attitude, he'll prosper with regard to God, where the other will not prosper because he doesn't have the right attitude about those things. So we don't fight back in those kinds of situations. Then not be concerned about clearing our name. I recognize that there have been various things said about me. When I was in North Carolina, I didn't believe in preaching the gospel on the radio and television, we were told. Yet at that very same time, we had a radio program sponsored by the local church, and I was on the radio for 2 or 3 years. And people would say that we hated orphans. You believe in hating orphans, and your aunties, and all those kinds of things are being thrown at us. Well, what am I to do about that when people speak evil of me? We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. The wise man said, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And the best answer to a false charge is simply to be yourself, to be a Christian, and to live in such a way that when people say evil things about you, you understand that that's not really taking place. Then again, back to Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus continued talking about how disciples were to live in this world and to behave themselves. In verse 15, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So he's laying down a principle of life that's true, and that you can prove by your life exactly what kind of person you are. I had a call from a group of elders up in the Northwest, and a man that I knew was teaching false doctrine. And in fact, what he was teaching was the 70 AD doctrine. And I had a tape of that. I knew what he was teaching. Brother Joe Price and Harry Osborne had a discussion with this man. And they had sent me a copy of that tape, so I knew exactly what he was teaching. And the elders were suspicious of me because someone told them to call me, and I said, yes, he's a false teacher. Well, how do we know about you? Of course, that's a legitimate answer, a question. How do we know about you as distinct from this other man? And I said, well, I'll tell you what you do. I'll give you the names of every place I've ever lived. And you call anybody and you talk to them about my reputation. And then you ask him where he's lived, and he wouldn't tell them because he had a bad reputation. I think he had been fired from every place he ever lived. But the point was, he was teaching false doctrine. They said, well, can you prove it? And I said, yes, I've got a tape of that, and I'll send you a copy. But the idea is, how does someone else who doesn't know me know what kind of person I am as compared to someone else? Well, look at your life. Look at your life. And that's how you're going to tell what kind of person they are. And that applies to you as well, because the kind of life that you've lived is the kind of person that you are. So when you come down to being concerned about my name and what I am, I'll just let my life speak for itself. But the most important thing is, within myself, I know that I've lived the Lord's way that He would want me to live. And people can investigate that as well. Another thing is, finally, you just let the Lord take care of that. You can't run around trying to clear your name, because, as someone said, a pebble dropped in a lake, the ripples will go places where you never thought of. It'll go all wherever the water is. And a false rumor that is stated about somebody will just go, and you never know where distant shores it's going to touch. But you have to recognize and rely upon the fact that the Lord sees your heart and understands all of these things, and we're not worried about Him being misled at all. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, here is Paul talking about what had happened in some of his cases. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, Paul didn't go out on a horse with a spear and try to run down the coppersmith. Let the Lord deal with him. And you know, that's our final answer, and that's our refuge, and that's our safety, because I know the Lord will be the final one to make that kind of judgment about those things. Turn back again to the book of Romans, this time chapter 12, and in verse 19. Chapter 12 and verse 19, Paul said, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And I read that a moment ago. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So there's a bookkeeping process of some sort in heaven. God knows these things. He has a record of these things. And people are not going to slip in the pearly gate under disguise. Everything is going to be laid open, as the Bible says, before Him with whom we have to do. And I recognize that's true of me, as it's true about anybody else, but we have to recognize that God is not going to be fooled by these things. Then in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 7 and 9, Paul said, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So these are things that, regardless of what man says, all they can do is take my life. And, you know, that's not even in danger in our situation today. People might try to ruin our reputations. And I know that when I was in North Carolina, that man was trying to ruin my reputation when he said, you don't believe in preaching the gospel on the radio and television. What happened was that the thing about the Herald of Truth came to North Carolina. And we told people, we're not going to support the Herald of Truth. Why send money back to Texas and let Texas preachers send the gospel out of the radio when we have a congregation here with the elders and we can preach the gospel right here on the local radio station? Well, you don't believe in preaching the gospel on television then. And other kinds of things were made, things were made like that. But God is not deceived, and we were very busy preaching the gospel during those period of times. And so we're going to run into those kinds of things, but we should not be dismayed. So we try to understand why they are trying to do that. I don't think I've ever had a problem with that, trying to understand why that takes place. But look at Revelation chapter 12 and beginning with verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." The accuser of our brethren. This goes back to the book of Job. It has its roots in the book of Job, where the sons of God gathered before God's throne, and the devil was in the midst of them at that time, for whatever cause. And God asked him, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man." And the devil accused him of being a sycophant, or being accepting money for his service. "Yeah, he's a good man, but you paid him. You've given him family, you've given him riches, you've given him herds and flocks, so he serves you because you've made him rich." That's the accusation of Job that was made before God. Well, that's the way the devil does against us. Do you serve God because you've been paid so much, you've got such a wonderful house, you've got servants, you've got cars, you've got wealth? Is that why you're here tonight? Surely there's something wrong with that picture. We're here tonight not because God has given us riches and that sort of thing, but because it's right to be here. This is the Lord's day. So the accuser of our brethren is an accuser of me, an accuser of you. We have to recognize that this has always been the way the devil does it. So as far back as I can go, when denominational people told untruths about us, and when our liberal brethren so called us aunties and worse, that we hated orphans, I knew where those accusations were coming from. But in the process, we just live our life as a Christian. Now again, I want to close by reminding us how really nice we have it. We live in a time when we have cars, a warm building, cushioned pews. We have safety and peace. No one's threatening us here. All these things are ours because of the grace of God. We have this in this wonderful land we call America. It can all change rather quickly. I've mentioned that the process of America today is a process away from religious freedom. And there are laws on the books and more laws being put on the books that would characterize gospel preachers as enemies of the state. I'm not unaware of that. But we're not suffering as we serve the Lord God today and tonight. If persecution comes, what should we do? And so this tells us what we should do. We trust God and keep going, because God will make the final determination of who's right and who's wrong. In the process, we have an assurance of our heart, so we know we're doing God's will. If you've suffered in the past, and I know some of us have in some slight ways, take courage in the fact that God is aware of all this, and wear whatever suffering that we have as a badge of honor, recognizing that it's but a very faint echo of how Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake. And if we have to suffer, let us count it all joy, as James said, when you fall into manifold temptations, because God can even work that into our good. If you're here tonight and not a member of the body of Christ, and I think we all are, And if the time comes when we may be persecuted more than we have today, let us find peace and joy in the fact that we're serving Jesus Christ, who is the Master and who suffered a great deal more than us. May God help us to remain faithful in spite of all things that the devil and the accuser might do. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to come as we stand together and sing the song tonight. Bless you.